So we are on 1689, Second Line of Baptist Confession. This is Article 28, Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And if we can make it into Article 29, that'll be on strictly on baptism. So I just, let's see how far we get. Point number one on Article 28 is Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances. I'll stop right there. Does everybody understand the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament? A sacrament is the Roman Catholic's idea that these are sacrificial things that you do to merit salvation. An ordinance is something commanded by someone, in this case, Jesus Christ. It goes on and says that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of positive and sovereign institution, appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in his church until the end of the world. These two ordinances are what's commanded by our Lord. It says it in Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the Lord himself gave us this. This is what you will do. And then the Lord actually, speaking to Paul, taught about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:26. When do you want to read that? 1 Corinthians 11:26 down at the bottom.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come.
You know what's amazing about that passage? You're commanded to take, to fellowship in communion together, and you're fellowshipping with the Lord, and in doing so, you are remembering in faith that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again, and that he's coming back. You know, the death, burial, resurrection, and return of Jesus is in this when you take communion. And that's why it's an ordinance that we are commanded to always be a part of. There's no, the first church, they broke bread and fellowship and took communion every day at the beginning. And then they settled throughout, you know, the time that they started kind of settling down and establishing when they would meet together. Right away we see they started meeting on the Lord's Day and it became a habit and they started taking communion. There are many saints in the Lord that take communion every time they come together on Sunday. And to be honest with you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all.
Came up, that was a Q&A on one of the things they're talking, the carpenters were talking about it. I can't remember what they said. But, one thing, you know, he tries to go into deep.
Yeah.
They don't do it every time because they want to kind of set that time aside separate. So that's
why. Yeah.
But I think it was R.C. Sproul saying, I think they do it every Sunday.
Yeah.
Carpenters said they did because of just the time devoted to it. You know, he likes to spend a lot of in-depth time talking about it.
Well, and think about it. When you're taking communion, it can be a fast, you know, this is what the Lord said, let's pray and let's remember it. And it can also be a very in-depth time of study, you know. And you have to be careful.
I said how casual it was the church we went to. It was like, okay, you go in the back, people went like individual families went and had communion on their own. No explanation, nothing.
Yeah.
Just like, go back.
And that's a shame. It should never be casual. It should not be casual. And we want to make sure that it's not.
Is not baptism a part of discipleship? An aspect of discipleship?
It's the first act of obedience. So, yes.
It's supposed to be.
It is.
Not.
Yeah. And the reason for that, the problem with that is when you're talking about the New Testament church that's just born into the world, one of the defining things was the fakes, the phonies. Right at first, what happened to the first set of fakes and phonies? that showed up in the New Testament church. Does anybody remember?
They were struck dead.
They were struck dead by the Holy Spirit because they lied to him. Remember those two? Ananias and Sapphira? So when that New Testament church showed up, you can be assured that when they were baptized, it was because it was a clear evidence by the Holy Spirit. You saw the apostles baptizing people. You saw people that were getting saved, yet they weren't baptized and they didn't have an understanding of baptism. The Holy Spirit had not come down upon everyone yet, and the Holy Spirit was working through the New Testament church, through the apostles, and when they met people, they would talk to them and they said, well, we haven't even heard about baptism by the Holy Spirit. What is this? And they were given baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there was a separate baptism, which was a physical baptism, which is the representation of faith that's poured out upon the heart. It's an act of obedience, right? So when this New Testament church comes in, there's the Holy Spirit baptism where people are, believers, and then, at Pentecost and after Pentecost, this baptism by, spiritual fire, if you will, is poured out on them. But in this case, this is an act of obedience to the Lord. So people are getting baptized. Paul said, I didn't baptize anybody except for just a few people. And then you see that his disciples were the ones that were baptizing. The people that were following him were the ones that were doing the baptizing. But baptism was always seen as an act of obedience. And it was really one of the first acts. But you gotta ask why. Because it was one of the separating definitional factors that said to the world, we are believers. We're willing to die for our faith. We're willing to, you walk out in the middle of Jerusalem and you tell everybody, I'm a believer and I'm getting baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you get baptized and you're completely outcast and ostracized. King James, when Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in the heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I'm not sure.
You've got King James, he's got
New King James. I
got
the New King James.
Yeah.
And mine says,
I like King James.
Go therefore and make disciples.
I'm used to the context of making disciples as well. If I'm looking at, the different renderings of different versions, the idea is to what is it to make a disciple? What does it mean? What does the word disciple mean? Teach.
Yeah.
Right? So here it is.
Yeah.
You can go you therefore and disciple all nations or teach all nations. The same word means the same thing. Okay? And the whole idea here is to disciple and then discipling them, right? So you have here twice, go ye therefore and disciple all nations or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, discipling or teaching them. So here's the idea.
Isn't it not also sharing the gospel, but at the point of...
Okay, exactly. When you go and make a disciple, you go walk into a community, and you go and you share the gospel with as many people as will hear. You're making disciples. You're discipling them, right? You're giving them the general call of the gospel. That's the milk. That's the baby food, if you will. You go in there and give it to them and the Holy Spirit saves or maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're brought into a state of conviction where they need to know more, right? And they want to know more. So you go out and you share with them and then you say, hey, come on, let's go over here and do some Bible study. Let's go to church and let's talk. And you bring them into a setting where they're being discipled from that point on. They're being brought to a knowledge of salvation. They're being brought to a knowledge of why they need to be saved. Now, you've heard the statement that the church is for believers, and that's true. But we don't tell somebody that's being discipled, you come in and you be discipled, and next week if you're not right, don't come back. We don't do that. We tell them as long as they're being discipled, just like, you see it in the New Testament church, people were coming in, they were being discipled and getting saved. They were getting right with God immediately or close to immediately. And part of that evidence was as soon as they were showing evidence of salvation, what do? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now for us, it's kind of hard to really know. And it's actually impossible for us to really know. So that's why we've taken kind of the reformed idea, the reformed approach of let's wait and see. And if your profession of faith holds true, you're not going to go running off anywhere. You're not going to go wild. You're going to grow in holiness. You're going to grow in sanctification, you know, that discipleship. And so we kind of have taken the idea that we'll take our time a little bit to see. You know, it's kind of like that first time your kid says, I ask Jesus into my heart. You don't stupidly say, oh yeah, let's go get baptized. Come on. You start talking to them. You start trying to find out what do they mean. Who talked to them about this? What is this about? Did you learn this at school from your buddies who said, you know, hey, pray with me. Ask Jesus in your heart. But I've seen that so many times, it's not funny.
Life will be better if you do this. That's all the deeper their salvation is.
The poor lady that I know pretty well started posting this stuff about, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart. If you want to be fulfilled, just ask Jesus in your heart. And I'm like, does that sound like you're a sinner in need of salvation? You need to repent and believe the gospel? Does that sound the same? No. This is life fulfillment. And so that's why this is important to go into the world, make disciples, and then bring them in and disciple them. You know, and that's that New Testament model of what the church is.
Can I read this real quick? ESV. Mm-hmm. It says the imperative, make disciples, that is, call individuals to commit to Jesus as mm-hmm. Master and Lord, explains the central focus of the Great Commission, while the Greek participles translated go, comma, baptizing, comma, and teaching describe aspects of the process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the idea of everywhere you're going. Yeah. I've heard people say that, you know, this is not the time to be sharing the gospel. The Bible tells us to be ready in season and out of season. At all times, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, to disciple, to teach all the time. There is no off season. I think the thing that bothers me the most about that is, you know, if I'm at a restaurant, I'm just as apt to start trying to share the gospel with the waiter as the person sitting beside me, because that may not be an opportune time for them, but they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. Because what happens if they don't? You know? What happens if they don't? They die and go to hell. They may die and go to hell anyway. That's not up to me. But what is my call is Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission. Let's go ahead and try to carry on. These holy appointments are to be administered only by those who are qualified and called to administer them according to the commission of Christ. Go ahead and Matthew 28:19. Bob, if you would read that, and then Diane, I'll let you read 1 Corinthians 4:1.
Matthew 28:19.
Yes, sir.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
He didn't like it.
1 Corinthians 4:1.
What? I said you don't like his version.
I read from the Word.
I know. I'm just kidding.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of God and stewards of the ministries of God, of the mysteries of God.
There are people that, you know, talk about this. These holy appointments, and it's talking about the ordinances, are to be administered only by those who are qualified. Now, there's a lot of play here. What qualifies you to baptize somebody? Is it because you have a PhD, or because you have a seminary degree, or is it because you, you know, are a pastor? No. You have to be a Christian. However, a new convert who doesn't know anything, running out and telling people, you know, ask Jesus in your heart, let's get saved, okay, let's get baptized, you're really not qualified because you haven't been discipled enough yourself to discern salvation. And that's why it's a really a good idea, almost a necessary idea, that somebody who's going to baptize is able to examine someone and test them to know they're in the faith, right? So anybody willy-nilly comes along, you have to look at Matthew 28 for what it is. if you're going to disciple all the nations, and that being all the people that you come in contact with, you need to know something, right? You can't be just some, I don't mean to sound trite, but some foolish person that doesn't know, you know, what they're talking about. There's all kinds of opinions in social media today. I really wish somebody would shut down Facebook and Twitter for the next 6 months and you see what happens to the whole world. It would just completely change the mindset of the world. But think about it. Everybody's got an opinion. And if you don't agree with them, it's, you know, it's World War III. They're ready to kill you. We're told to go out and teach with gracious patience, long suffering. And that's just not the mindset of most new converts. They have a diamond and they want everybody to see it, and you better look at it. Because if you're not, I'm going to punch you in the face, you know? And unfortunately, that's the mindset of, you know, people that are new in the faith. And so it is a good idea to have somebody who is qualified. You were talking about baptism. I know churches that really don't care. Well, when you're being baptized, what are you doing? You're identifying in fellowship with the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ himself, right? So when you're being baptized, generally speaking, you're being baptized into fellowship as a member of a certain body, right? It doesn't always happen that way, usually, but it's almost always connected with a body of Christ. So it's important that we recognize that that somebody, at the very least, linked in with a church, recognized by the entire body to do this, and not just willy-nilly anybody and everybody jumping in and just saying, oh, it's my turn, you know. The 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ. You know, I've talked to so many people who disrespect pastors and ministers and teachers of the church. They don't think they need to submit to anybody. They think they're their own authority. They're their own church. They're their own, you know, theological teacher. And they get mad at the concept that there is somebody that they're to submit to. And the scripture talks about submitting to godly pastors and teachers. And then when they dare teach about it, you know, John MacArthur, for example, has had people get up and scream at him in the middle of church. Who do you think you are? You're no better than us. And he's like, you're absolutely right. But God called me to do this, and you need to recognize that. And, you know, these guys and girls just blowing up at him because who do you think you are? And you see it all over the place of who do you think you are. And Paul here says, if you're a godly person, you need to give an account. In other words, you need to affirm that we are the ministers of Christ. And if so, you need to affirm that we are the stewards of the mysteries of God, and that being the gospel. And as the stewards of the mysteries of God, you need to recognize that our role is given by God to do certain things and respect that, you know. So it's kind of a, you know, it's not explicit in the word of God that only a pastor is going to baptize or only administer the communion and stuff like that. But it is a very good idea that someone recognized as a solid biblical teacher is the person who's going to be doing that. You know, and that comes through the body of Christ. It's not one person's opinion. You know, oh, I have the opinion that I'm a pastor. No, that's a recognition by God through his people, right? Any more questions on that? Any more thoughts on that?
Yeah, I just think it stresses the importance of, like I said, not just administering it, but like I said, I think the emphasis should be is, like I said, explaining it. See, and like you went in depth that time when your sister was here, you went very much depth and talking about it and everything. So it's,
yeah, and it needs to be. It can't be shallow. When you talk about baptism, it terrifies me to baptize somebody because I know that I'm bringing this person in their mind and in the sight of everyone else into fellowship with the body of Christ. And we're giving our seal on this person, our, if you will, saying, look, we recognize that this is a person who's a believer. And we could be sending someone straight into the arms of Satan who will never again question their faith if they're not saved. Because what we're doing is we're putting our seal. Grace Reformed Baptist Church says this is a Christian. How do I know? Well, I got baptized at Grace Reformed Baptist Church and they talked to me and went through all this stuff. Never mind the fact that I don't go to church anymore. It's 20 years later and I could care less, or 10 years later, I could care less about the Word of God. I don't love the things of God. There's no sign of ongoing, repentance and drive to holiness and righteousness. There's no sign towards the love of the things of God. And I could care less if this church burns down. But praise God, I got my card, because they said so. And that's terrifying. It should be, because you think about it. If we baptize people into the body, and we do that, we are saying that we affirm their salvation, their testimony, right?
And the same with communion, too.
Yeah. And I mean, look what the scripture says about that. Don't do this lightheartedly. And there's all these warnings about this, and ultimately, I'm not responsible in the ultimate sense of your salvation, but I am responsible for a proper teaching and trying to discern whether or not a person is truly saved and trying to see that they are, being sanctified and being faithful to be in the body of Christ, and that they recognize their spiritual gifts by God, and that they are willingly, gladly seeking to use them to the glory of God. Does that make sense?
The Ethiopian eunuch might be an example of what Philip baptized him.
Yep.
On the road there. So I don't know, we're considering that Philip was a leader necessarily, but could be an example of what you alluded to when you said, this is not a hard and fast rule necessarily.
Yeah. Well, and the difference is that the Holy Spirit told Philip to go do it, to baptize him, to teach him. It was the Holy Spirit told me to do it. The Holy Spirit hasn't told me in my ear yet to do anything with anybody as far as those things go. So when I'm going, when the Holy Spirit tells me to baptize somebody, I promise you they're getting baptized. I don't care if they like it or not.
I don't know about around here, but in my experience, it hasn't been the norm for somebody to make a profession of faith, somebody baptizing them. Yeah.
We have.
Now, one thing I will say on that is when I was my first quote unquote salvation experience when I was 7, I went up front, what can I do for you? Well, I want to get saved. You know who Jesus is, don't you? Yes, I do. And I mean, you can hear people talk about it like that. And that's exactly what happened to me. You know who Jesus is. You're a sinner. You know that, right? You know what sin is. You know why you need to be saved. Yep. Okay. Pray this prayer with me. He prayed. I affirmed. Amen. I was excited. Amen. I was excited because Mom told me to go up front and it was time and whatnot. And I went up front, and on Wednesday, they announced it and said I'd be getting baptized on Wednesday. Right? It's that fast. So yeah, that was the tradition. Well back when, in today's setting, that it depends on what church you're at, where you're at.
I think the Southern Baptist Convention's goal of 1 million baptisms that year.
Yeah.
I mean, that kind of drove some things.
Well, sure.
They're trying to get membership roles.
And while it's good to be encouraging and incentivizing, I think somebody took some shortcuts to make some things happen for the numbers.
Well, and you got to think about it. You go out into the society that they're in, walk in the middle of Iran, proclaim the gospel. Those people that come up, we baptize them immediately. Are they faking? No.
Probably not.
They're going to die, and they know it.
Yeah.
See the difference?
Yeah, yeah.
The context is different. Then, as a Jew in, Roman-controlled Israel and their surrounding areas, you made a profession of faith, then you were baptized, and based on those two events, you're completely ostracized, kicked out. The Jewish people would not have you around because the Pharisees had made it a law that anyone that proclaimed the name of Christ in any positive way was to be, you know, outcast, maybe even ostracized, imprisoned, or killed. And then, you know, of course, by the time you get to Paul, they were all being, you know, found out and killed. And the Romans, they were killing them because they were atheists. The Jewish people had outcast them, and the Romans were saying, you're proclaiming that there's only one God, and it's not the emperor. So they were atheists.
Like you always say, we're about one election away from...
We're close to that, too.
Not extreme persecution, but definitely the beginnings of it.
Yeah.
Well, and I always wonder, too, I mean, we had a few people at the church that we all used to belong to years ago, and I think there was one girl in particular I've seen baptized 6 times in less than 10 years. At what point, I mean, is it irresponsible on the pastor's part? I mean, is it somebody who is saved, sinned, and all of a sudden, oh, I must not have been, so I've got to, are they misunderstanding salvation, or were they never in the first place? I mean, I would almost think even more counseling needs to go into that and more time and discussion to get the root of this person's, and I mean, you know, you talk about, you know, you were 7, but then later in your early 30s,
mm-hmm.
you know, and but it was clear to you, I didn't understand at 7, when I was 30, I did.
And that's why it's dangerous when you start trying to look at baptizing children. You know, well, babies,
that's
we'll talk about that now.
Issue.
But when you start baptizing children based on their profession and they're young kids, these 5, 6, 7-year-old kids that are getting baptized, guys, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I have never met a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid who understood the depravity of their soul. And the problem is when Jesus says repent, I mean, when I was 30, I still didn't understand that how deeply depraved I was. You know, when I was 30, I still didn't understand that. I thought I was a pretty decent person, and the Holy Spirit kind of laid the bomb on me that said, hey, guess what? You know, you're not. And it blew my mind. I still recognize that I'm still a sinner saved by grace. You know, there's nothing in me that's good, you know, that's in me, my own person that's good. I still want to be holy. I still want to be righteous. You know, I want to be sinless. But I recognize that's something that's going to happen in heaven. But I want to think about it. When I baptize somebody, and it hasn't, I haven't baptized a lot of people. Because as I talk to people and I'm trying to work out, okay, based on the scripture, let's look at your profession of faith, and then let's look at your walk. I mean, the last person that asked me to baptize them, because I didn't baptize them immediately, they stopped coming to church. You know, and that was you know, the last person that came to me about it. I'm going to examine them. I'm going to talk to them because I love them. I don't want somebody to be a false convert as best as I can. I can't save anybody, and I can't you know. Look in some crystal ball and know that everybody's going to walk in the holiness and faith in the next 5 to 10 years. But that's not my job to withhold baptism just because I don't know. It's my job to look at them when there's some reasonableness. You know, the Puritans, what they used to do is they would bring a new professing convert into a time of examination, and they would have them married to, mentored by an elder statesman in the church. Their job was to sit with this person, and of course they didn't have the, you know, businesses where they're going all the place and everything for the most part. And so this person, like Wyatt, for example, you know, he's made a new profession of faith, so you're going to be sitting, you're going to be mentored by Gary for the next 6 months or so. And within that 6 months, your job is to disciple him to, you know, take him through the scripture and teach him what he needs to know. And then your job is to give an account of your estimation of what you see the Holy Spirit doing in his life, if anything. And so you sit there and in, you know, 3 to 6 months, I mean, there were some cases where it was so obvious that God had so changed this person that it was just like a few weeks and it was like, look, God is really moving and we see this. And there was a time of examination. You know, maybe 6 months down the road, this person stands up and says, you know, their profession of faith was a good confession. They made a good profession. They have, they're walking the newness of life. Their desire is for the Word of God. They want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They stand diligently to the Word of God. They want to be discipled. They want to learn. You know, their heart is to grow. And we see that. Not just me, but other people in the entire group in the community. You know, they saw this wretched kid, a wretched adult running around acting like a hoodlum and a fool. And all of a sudden that doesn't happen anymore, or at least as much anymore. You know, I mean, kids are kids, so they're going to goof off. But, you know, so there was this time of examination. But that also meant that at the end of that examination, that this new convert, new profession of faith, would stand up and give an account for themselves in front of everyone. And that was the time for people to question. You know, Bob, you know, Bill, you know, Wyatt, all you guys, you've made this profession of faith and we've been watching you. But you know, I know you. I was raised with you and we've been together for 20 years. And you know, everybody in the whole entire community knows when you used to go out and get drunk all the time. They know that you used to go out and you was a wild drunker and you used to fight and everything else, a brawler. Tell me, why would we want you in the church when you was this type of person? You're right. I used to be that man, but God saved me by grace and no longer have that desire to be a part of that. And I repudiate that life. You know, I fully confess it and repent it. You know, I know that you've made all these failures in your life and I know that you're this, that, and that, and the other. The true biblical Christian doesn't deny that they're a sinner, that they've been in sin, that they will sin, that they do sin, but they hate it when they do. They have a new relationship with sin, right? And those are the evidences that we look at. Those are the things we look for, you know, since we don't, you know, have the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us and telling us to go baptize, you know, Wyatt, or go talk to them about, you know, Isaiah 53 and stuff like that. Well, that's Article 28. I mean, it was short and fast, but it was pretty direct. Article 29 is on baptism. Hey, let's pray real quick and then let's have a little bit of fellowship. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our time together. God, we do want to take this so seriously, Lord, because, you know, in the light that we're commanded to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, make disciples, that we're to teach them about those mysteries that we hold in this body of Christ, in this fellowship, that mystery of the gospel that is strange to the world, as the word says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Lord, that just stirs our hearts. But then the thought, Lord, that you brought us into salvation. You baptized us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. You gave us new life. And then you brought us into confession where we wanted to make a public profession of faith. And we were outwardly baptized to show the inner working of our hearts and our souls. To show everyone that we are indeed submitted to and fallen to Christ, that we have humbled ourselves before God and we recognize that we need every day a Savior. Please help us never to forget that. And that's what the communion is for us to remember what you did for us and what we so desperately need this day and every day. You know, Lord, we are repenters, recipients of grace. We are recipients of all these good, kind gifts. And Lord, you've given us repentance. You've given us salvation. You've granted us new life. Just reading it this morning, Lord, where your word tells us that If the Holy Spirit is living in us, then we are new creatures in Christ. But Lord, this dead body is in sin. But the Spirit that lives in us, ready to be at home, Lord, is with you and is holy and righteous and clean and good in your sight because of the work you did for us. And let us not forget that. In Christ's name I pray, Lord, amen.